Have you ever been at rock bottom? Spiritually, emotionally, physically, just you would claim that at some point in your life, you look and you say, this is the lowest point. Have you ever struggled to understand God's plan in your life and wonder what he's up to and where he's at and what in the world he's doing? Have you ever felt that, man, you're on the verge of something amazing, that your life is heading in a trajectory that you're excited about, that you see awesome things on the horizon for you and your family and your kids, and all of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, everything changes. One phone call, one diagnosis, one word. And suddenly you realize that you thought you may have been on that spiritual breakthrough, but you realize that maybe you're farther away than you've ever been. And then you look at the plans of your life and you're watching as the plan that you had put together, the pieces are all just falling apart, and you become angry, maybe confused, and there's a battle raging within your own heart between your plans and what you saw happening in your life and your expectations of what you thought God should do and the reality of what you see. And a battle rages within your heart. You don't say it out loud, but you think it in your mind and you feel it in your soul, and you think, maybe it's easier to accept that God was wrong. That God didn't know what he was talking about. And you hate to admit it, and so there's this conflict that's waging war within you, but you realize that it's easier to set your expectations low so that next time the fall won't hurt as much. Have you ever been there? You see, because here's the thing. There are people in here right now, and you're saying, that's me. There's people who are watching online right now, and they say, that's my story. And you're fighting that fight as we speak. And we're dressed in our Easter outfits, and we're excited for what the day brings, and we had all of our plans, and then I stand up here, and I remind you of the pain in front of you. And the battle that you face, and you say, that's me. And that's why I love this video, is because we get to pause in a moment of history between the crucifixion and the resurrection, and we get to see what they saw. And as we open up the scriptures, what we find in between the moment of the crucifixion and the resurrection, there's not much there written, but what is there is so powerful and so astonishing. As these people were now asking the most difficult and honest questions that they would ever ask. Questions that the answers they find will shape the course of their future to come. And the same is true for you who are battling that same fight. Because here's what we find in Scripture. Every single believer, let me rephrase, every single person, believer and unbeliever alike, thought that this was the end. No matter how much faith they had or how closely they had followed Christ, they realized this is it. All hope was gone. There was not a single person left who had confidence in the plan of God after the crucifixion. They were, some, I'm sure, angry. Most of them confused. And all of them hurt. And the crazy thing is, is that it all happened so fast, right? I mean, they thought they were on the verge of a spiritual breakthrough. All the disciples and followers of Christ, I mean, they've been with him for 3 years. They've been studying him, learning under him. And they thought, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. They thought, like many of you, that they were on the verge of something incredible. All the pieces were beginning to fit together, and one phone call, one word, one moment, one crucifixion, one cross changed everything, and it all happened so fast. One day it's rocking along great, and the next it's not. Jesus was performing miracles. He had great crowds following him. He was healing and changing and saving so many people, and there was a lot of momentum in this Christian movement, and the world was beginning to change. But then, in the blink of an eye, it all changed. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1 says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. They were there at the crucifixion, but now we're having to buy these spices to anoint his body because everything happened so fast. They weren't even able to give Jesus the proper burial that they expected to give him. You ever had something in your life where things are just happening so fast, you feel like emotionally you're just not even able to catch up? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just like there's, you know that this is going to affect me. I know I'll be emotional about this at some point because too much is happening, but I'm so overwhelmed and it all happened so fast. I wasn't ready for it, and your emotions haven't caught up to the pieces of your life and to the situation that you faced, because that's where they were. I mean, Thursday late at night, you know, they're praying in a garden and they're sharing a meal and things are going well. And all of a sudden, Thursday night, late at night, he's arrested. Friday morning, they find out about his arrest. They're trying to process through the fact that Jesus is arrested. And by Friday evening, he's dead and buried and in a tomb. And even though Jesus, he predicted that this was going to happen, he tried to tell them. If you look through the Gospels, you'll see many times where he talked about his death, and he also talked about his resurrection. But they still weren't ready. You ever had a situation like that? You know it's coming, you know it's supposed to happen, but when it happens, you still can't believe it. And that's our group right now. And they believed. They had faith, like all the other believers. They thought Jesus was a great teacher. They knew that he was a miracle worker. But above all, what these disciples thought was that this was going to be the Messiah that God had promised, who was going to go and fight their battles with them and for them against their enemies and conquer in the name of the Lord and restore his people. And they realize that they were wrong. Clearly. Because there's no way that God would allow his Messiah to be crucified. And that's the moment in Scripture that we pick up. And that's that, those few chapters in between the crucifixion and the resurrection. Folks, listen to me. It's a dark time to be a believer. And so now, rather than following their believed Messiah into battle, they're following Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, these group of women, to the tomb where they bury Jesus, and Joseph and Nicodemus quickly embalm the body. They quickly wrap him up in grave clothes, and they don't even perform the typical Jewish custom ritual burial because the Roman guards come and put this stone in front, seal it, and place a guard outside. And there's Jesus, who a few hours earlier was eating with them. And like that, he's gone. And he's buried. And I love, did you catch it in the video? You know, I love Pilate in that moment because I think Pilate really summarized what everybody was feeling. You could see the wrestle in Pilate, can't you? You could feel how he's torn. And he even states, maybe I should have made him their king. But he summarizes it this way. And I think every single person, believer and unbeliever alike, every person living at the time between the crucifixion and the resurrection would have agreed with Pilate. Well, at least the Passover is done now. We can all just move on and accept the facts. It's over. It's over. Whether you are for him or against him, he's in a tomb. And all hope is gone. And listen, it's very important for you to understand this. As we look into scriptures, the disciples documented their own disbelief. Have you ever noticed that? In between this moment in time that we get to glimpse into, they let us know themselves. We lost hope. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know where to go. Have you ever been there? And here they are, and they're completely and totally lost. And their belief is very evident. The only difference is that we ask the same questions. We feel the same emotions at different times in our life, don't we? We feel confused. We feel let down. And we look to God and we want to just ask him, what are you doing? Why didn't you do it like this? There had to have been another way. And that naturally leads us to want to ask the question, are you even there? The only difference between us and them is that they were willing to document their disbelief. And sometimes we act with a smile on our face, oh, I'm good. I'm good. Everything's fine. Not the disciples. They document their disbelief. Look at this. Mary Magdalene, Jesus' own mother, lost hope. Think about that. Mary lost hope. John 20. Look at John chapter 20 and start in verse 11. It says the disciples in verse 10 went back to their own home, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said. And I don't know where they've put him. Notice the disbelief. I mean, she's staring into the empty tomb and even seeing the burial clothes and the angels who are telling her these things, she still assumes the only logical explanation is that somebody's come into the tomb and taken his body and moved it, and she just wants to find his body. Verse 14, at this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't even realize that it was Jesus. And you look at that and you go, how? How could that happen? But Mary isn't a lunatic. It's not crazy that she didn't recognize him, because she assumed, like all other sane people at the time assumed, that when Jesus died, Jesus would do what other dead people do. He would stay dead. And so she doesn't recognize him. And he says, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? And thinking that he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you're the one who has carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him. And you see the same doubt, not just in Jesus' own mother, but you see the same doubt and confusion and burden that Mary's carrying as she stands in front of this empty tomb. You see it in other disciples as well. If you think about Peter. And Peter, for me, I don't know. I mean, again, I loved that clip. I see Peter as the one who is sitting there being interviewed. The one who at the end says, back I don't know if he's coming back. I don't think so. He said a lot of things. Jesus made a lot of claims, by the way. And his claims were that's why people followed him. That's why he had great crowds following him, right? I mean, yeah, they loved the miracles, and so they followed for miracles. We know that as well. But really, why people followed Jesus and believed in Jesus or hated Jesus isn't because of the things that he did, but because of the claims that he made about himself. And they were so audacious and ridiculous that you either loved him or you hated him. But now that he's in a tomb and he's hung on a cross and he couldn't even save himself, maybe all the claims were wrong. And here's Peter, the same Peter who was a fisherman, told to cast his nets on the other side. Jesus comes to him. He catches this miraculous load of fish and leaves everything to follow Jesus and has been with him for 3 years, every day for 3 years. And now, all in the span of a few hours, he's denied Jesus. And then a middle school girl approaches him, and he denies not just that Jesus is Lord, he denies that he's ever known Jesus. And he's watched his Savior be killed. But I think the most telling verse that displays the disbelief and unbelief and the doubt and the hurt and the pain in Peter is kind of obscure. It's in John chapter 21, verses 2 through 3. And there's this group of disciples who are together. It says in verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. And Peter says this statement that I've overlooked for so long. He says, I'm going fishing. And when you connect it to where he began his ministry, what's he really saying? I'm going back. I mean, there's nothing left here, guys. I loved him too. I want it to be different, but it's just not, guys. And we have to just accept that, okay? I'm going fishing. And his buddies don't, you know, they're probably around there going, no, you can't leave, Peter. We still have work to do. Now they look at him and they say, we're coming with you. And they all go, and they all go fishing together, leaving this life that they've known for 3 years and head back to where it was before. And they've lost all hope. And in a moment, in the blink of an eye, everything for them has changed. They were on the verge of something great. And in one moment, it all changed. And all the other disciples, not just that little group who was there, but all the rest. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 9. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together. Listen, they document their disbelief. They were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. I mean, they're hiding out in a room and they've locked the doors because they realize this is what they've done to our leader. What are they going to do to us? And they're hiding and they're scared and they're confused. And many of them are beginning to trickle out, heading back to the places that they used to be. This is why Jesus took some time after his resurrection to appear to them. You know, he didn't just get to appear to every single disciple all at once. I mean, he spent some time seeing the rest of them because hope is left. Hope is gone. And that fear is what led Peter to the denial in the first place. You know, I relate with Peter so well. I mean, you just see this faith struggle in Peter, and he's so extreme one way or the other, and oftentimes I think I do the same thing, right? And if you think about it, Peter believes, says he'll never stop believing, I'll never leave you, I will never forsake you, then denies never knowing him, and then eventually believes again. But here's the ultimate point, folks. Listen to me. Everybody, believers and unbelievers alike, all thought that this was the end of the Jesus movement. It was the end of the story. There would be no Bible. There would be no church. There would be no Christians, no faith. Why? Because there is no Jesus. It's over. And so we can relate with the disciples at this point. As we see them with their raw emotion at rock bottom with no hope. Have you ever been there? So they're sitting in a room with locked doors, weeping, crying, scared, with no hope. It's a rough moment, isn't it? It's a heavy moment. You know, it's said that Thomas Jefferson, I've told you about this before, he couldn't accept any of the miracles as real. He didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, and so he puts together his own version of the New Testament. And everywhere that there's a miracle of Jesus or some supernatural event, he just cut that out and deleted it out of his Bible. And so his Bible, his edited version that only contained the moral teachings of Jesus but not the miracles of Jesus, the gospel account in Thomas Jefferson's New Testament closed with these words right here. There they laid Jesus and rolled a great stone at the mouth of the tomb and departed. And that's the feeling that they have. That's the last verse. But listen to me. Aren't you thankful that that's not the way the story ends? Aren't you thankful that there's more to be written? And the same is true for you in your life. In the midst of the disciples' greatest doubt and in their darkest moment, light of hope shines through that they can finally taste. The tomb is empty, the ladies came and said. And Peter and John, they take off in a foot race running where they've been sitting and there's been no movement between the crucifixion and the resurrection. The tomb is empty and they take off running. Now we know that when they get there, they still did not believe it was the resurrection fully. But why are they sprinting? Because there's a little bit of hope. And when you're in your darkest moment and you see just a sliver of hope, you're going to run towards it. And John makes it very evident, okay, about this run. Three times he mentions that he outran Peter to the tomb. He wants to make sure everybody knew how fast that he was and that he was the first one who got to the tomb. And they're running to see it for themselves, because it's still so unbelievable. So you see this transition that takes place. There's no more sitting and hiding. There's running, because that's what hope does. And when these men finally get to encounter the resurrected Lord, their lives are changed forever. When they meet the resurrected Lord, their hope is sealed. Their faith climbs to new heights. And when they meet Jesus, the Christian movement finally begins. A lot of people have this totally confused because they think that the church gave us the Bible. They think that the church gave us the story of Jesus. But the church didn't create the Bible, and the church didn't create the story of Jesus. The resurrection launched the movement of the church, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ created faith. That's why we believe and we come and we gather and worship in His name on Sunday mornings, not because a church made up a story. We come to celebrate an event, one event, and that event is the resurrection. You see, after His crucifixion, there were no Christians, right? After His crucifixion, there were no believers. After His crucifixion, everybody gave up hope. Nobody's going to launch a movement in the name of Jesus when He's lying in a tomb. Nobody's going to remember His parables or going to keep His teachings or going to talk about how He can transform your life. Nobody's going to come to church and worship Him. Nobody's going to have kept these letters and compiled them together and formed the New Testament, because Jesus just claimed way too much about Himself. They would have kept Him if He would have just kept His mouth shut, but when He claimed to be the Son of God, that was the end of that. Throw away His stuff. He's in a tomb. He lied. It's not true. We can't have these people following him. Jesus' reputation at the crucifixion was at an all-time low, so much that even his own disciples and his own mother doubted in him. But the resurrection was the change of all of that. Folks, listen to me. Here's my only point of the message. If you haven't gotten anything, I need you to get this. If the resurrection was enough to change those timid, scared, locked away disciples into the same group who will be given the message to go out and change the world. If Peter, the one who denies him, denies ever knowing him, gives up hope, says, I'm going back fishing, this whole thing's over. If that same Peter is the one who in Acts chapter 2 preaches the first message, and in Acts 4 is preaching so boldly that even unbelievers are impressed with his words. If the resurrection can change those men and women, then he can change you too. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I don't care what you're going through. Whatever you're going through, wherever you are in your faith journey, however proud you are of who you are, or however disappointed you are in the things that you've done and the person that you've become, whatever doubt you have, no matter how hopeless or painful or challenging your situation is that you face right now, if you're not the parent that you want to be, if you're not the husband or wife or mom or dad or brother and sister that you want to be, if you look at your life and you say, I'm not leading people in my company the way that I want to lead, I'm not the kind of boss that I want to be, if you are not the man or woman of God that you want to be, the resurrection is enough to change you today into that very person. If the resurrection could change them, it could change you too. And so here's the challenge for you Christians out there. This is for you. I'm aware that there may be some who have not given their life to Christ. And this is not for you. This is for the Christians out there. The Christians who still have questions. The Christian who is hurting. The Christian who would say, I identify with the disciples between the moment of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and you say, I'm living a life without hope. This is for you. My encouragement is that you pray to Jesus today. That you love him today. That you live for him today. And that you trust him today. Because if the resurrection was enough to change those disciples, it's enough to change you too. And for you out there who have not given your life to Jesus, all other religions worship a God whom you can find the bones in a ground. But our God's tomb is empty. Because he's alive. And so if you haven't given your life to Christ, what better time to give your life to the resurrected Lord than right now, as together we stand and sing.